Ruth 2, 4 to 7. Hear the word of God. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of his reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Let us pray. Father, as we have read your word and we are about to open it, we pray that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be all glorious before our eyes. And we ask this in his name. Amen. It is always a good and pleasant thing when brothers come together to live as one and dwell in unity. Unity is a good thing. Disunity and fragmentation is a bad thing, right? We want things to be unified. That would be a great hope and a desire and a means by which happiness can be attained. This is true in the church when the church of Christ lives together as one and there's unity around truth, unity around goodness. Usually it's when falsehood creeps in that disunity arises. It's when evil creeps in that fragmentation occurs. It's not on account of truth that there is disunity. Truth is that which brings the unity. Falsehood cannot bring unity. Goodness is that which brings unity. Evil is that which divides and splits apart. And this is true in all the relations that we have, as we've already said. In the church, we see it when members come together and they unite under the truth of God's word and they come to live together as Christians and there's great unity, members between members and elders and men and members as well. It's true in natural relations, right? We want to have leaders who look out for the well-being of their people. We want to be able to look up to those who lead us and give them the honor that they are due and to do so in great unity. It's true in work relationships. We want good relationships. We want to have good relations with our bosses. We want to have good relations with those that work around us. We want them to care for us and we want to be able to care for them. And this is maybe even most true inside the home. We want unity between husband and wife. It's good when a husband and wife are joined together under common truth, under common goodness, and they seek to lead their children and the children are seeking to follow in what their family is putting forth for them to do. These are all good things. Here in the text that we have before us, we see unity between Boaz and his servants, Boaz and his reapers, the man who owns the field and those that work within the field. They come together and they have an interaction where blessings are exchanged. And then Boaz wants a report and his workers are able to give a report. And as we see this text, we see that Boaz works in harmony with his reapers and servants for the good of Ruth. So as we look at this text with that in mind, we'll divide it into two different parts. We'll look at Boaz and his laborers, and then we'll look at his interaction, or Boaz's labor, and then Boaz's interaction with his laborers. So Boaz's labor, Boaz's laborers in the plural, right? Boaz is a working man, and then he's working with those who are working for him. And so we divide it into two parts. We'll draw a doctrine and discern its use in our life. As we do so, may Christ have his favor upon us as he feeds us by his word and through his ministers. First, Boaz's labor. Boaz is presented to us here in this text as a working man. He's out, he's in the field, he's working, he's engaging with his reapers. He's not aloof, he's not far off, he's not unaware. Rather, we see that this is a man that has people who work for him, and he goes out to them, and he engages them, and he speaks with them. You see that when Boaz shows up to work, right? This man who's from Bethlehem, this man who's from the house of bread, he comes and he engages those who are working for him, and we see this seems to be a good thing, a pleasant thing. Note that we were introduced to Boaz last week, beginning in Ruth chapter 2. It's the first time we're introduced to this person. First, we see his work, right? The kind of man that he is. And then we come to know his name. His name is Boaz. And now, we get to hear him speak. We're introduced to his work, we're introduced to his person, and now we're going to see him in action. And what are the first things that Boaz says? The first words that we read from Boaz are these: "May the Lord be with you." This is the kind of man who he shows up to work and he offers a blessing. He offers a greeting to his people. He offers them God's favor upon them. "As you labor and as you labor for me, may our God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who sends the rain onto the crops, the God who causes the crops to rise up, may he be with you." You don't get the sense that this is a place of discord. You don't get the sense that the boss shows up. You know, you've been in those situations where the boss shows up and you think, this is just going to make things worse. This is not going to go well. That's not the picture you get at all. It's like we've been drawn back into the land of Israel after Naomi and Elimelech have left, and Elimelech has died, her sons have died, she's lost Orpah, she's coming back in, and the sun is shining. People are speaking blessings on one another. The crops are growing. There's food to be had. It's like, oh, there's this return to almost this Eden kind of concept that we have here. There's peace, there's unity, there's the blessing of God. There was the curse of God, that's why there was the famine. Now, here are these men speaking blessings to one another, and Boaz speaks them, and it's not like, it's not received as that which is insincere, is it? It's not like they're like, well, this is the first time he's ever spoken of the Lord. What do we do when he says this? Who is the Lord of whom he speaks? No, they return the blessing back to Boaz. Almost like this is a kind of expected interaction where brothers are working together in unity under the Lord for the good, both temporally and spiritually, of each other. And we come to this and we think, I hope this is the one that gives Ruth the favor she's been looking for. We're not introduced to this man and thinking, oh, I hope this doesn't work out. She is looking for favor. We're introduced to Boaz, and Boaz's first words are a blessing upon those who work for him. And we think, ah, I hope she finds favor with the one who blesses his workers. Boaz shows up as the employer, as those who has men working for him. He speaks godly words, which reveals that he's a godly man. And he also demonstrates a kind of mindfulness, doesn't he, in this text? We see that Boaz shows up and he gives the blessing to his people, and then he starts to talk to them. Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Boaz has to be present in order to have this conversation, doesn't he? He has to actually be able to be out in the field to see, there is someone in my field whom I have not seen before. Who is this woman? I've never seen her before. She's out in the field. In order for him to have that conversation and to have that kind of interaction with the servant, he is a man who must be present. He's also a man who must be diligent. He has a watchful eye over the whole field, and he notices something different. He's not, again, as we've already said, he's not someone who shows up, is aloof, doesn't know what's going on, doesn't care. He shows up, he offers a blessing of God upon his people. He notices that there's something different. There's a woman that is here that is not normally here. What is it I can observe of her? Where has she come from? Who is she? Whose young woman is this? This then leads us to look in the second part of the text to Boaz's laborers. So Boaz, he does labor, but he has laborers. Okay, these are those who are employed by Boaz. And just as Boaz is presented to us as a godly man who comes and says, "May the Lord be with you," the first words we hear from his servants are a response to that blessing. "May the Lord bless you, the one in whom we work in your fields. We work for you. Your prosperity is our prosperity. Your goodness is our goodness. May our God bless you, Boaz." These individuals employed by Boaz, like Boaz, demonstrate themselves to be godly individuals. The name of the Lord is not foreign on the tongue of these men. They know how to receive godly words spoken from a godly man, and they evidence themselves to be godly men by speaking godly words in return. What struck me as I was reading the text this week, which forced me to say, I'm just going to cover a few verses, Boaz shows up and there's great unity between him and his workers. He blesses, they bless. He has a question and they're ready with an answer. They're anticipating what their master wants to know. As Boaz shows up and he's present, and he says, something is different. Whose woman is this? You don't find the head servant going, what woman? I have no idea. We hadn't seen her all day. No, it's almost as if they anticipate his question and they are ready to give their answer. Which shows that as Boaz is present and diligent and mindful, so too his servants are like him. They are present. Boaz is a laboring man and Boaz has laborers and these men are working. Boaz is a present man. They are out present in the field. Boaz is a diligent man. They too are diligent. Boaz is aware. There's a woman. They say, we know. Here's the report on her. And they're able to give it quickly. Specifically, the head servant of the reapers. So Boaz says, whose young woman is this? There's a ready response. This one who's in charge of the reapers. What's he able to say? Pretty much everything that we know about her already. They know who she is. She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land. They notice her presence out in the field. They know this one, her presence. They also know her person, right? She is the one who is with Naomi. They know her past. They know where she is from. This is probably part of what stuck out to Boaz. She doesn't look like she's from around these parts. She doesn't look like your typical Jewish woman. She's not from here. Yes, we know, but we know where she is from. She's a young woman. She's from the land of Moab. This is that place. Her past is where people worship false gods, but she has left that to come to true religion with Naomi. What do they note about her? That she came to them. Remember last week we talked about Ruth's humility, right? I'm going to go and I'm going to work. She's an industrious woman. She's a humble woman. They are aware of that. She approaches them and says, and per their report, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. They note her request to work, something that they think Boaz would be interested in, right? They're able to give him all the things he would want to know. They note her humility. Master, she came and she's been working hard, but she asked. She came in, presented herself as a humble woman, and she's also been working. She's from the morning, she started working until now. In fact, she's taking a little break right now. They're able to give to Boaz all the answers to any possible question that he could have. So as I read this, I was struck by the harmony that exists between Boaz and those who work for him. He's a man who comes and he blesses them. They bless in return. They bear a likeness to him. He has questions. They have answers. And as we see these individuals, Boaz and his servants, working together in unity, it's a picture of Christ working in unity with his ministers. And so our doctrine from the text is this: Christ works in harmony with his ministers. The relationship that we see here between Boaz and those who work for him is analogous to the kind of relationship that you see between Christ Jesus and his ministers. That Christ is laboring, Christ is not far off, Christ is not aloof, Christ is not unaware. Christ's ministers, they know Christ's church, do they not? They can speak of her. They know the way she works. They know the way she labors. They're able to give a report to their master about the bride of Christ. So when we see this text, we want to say, okay, we're looking at one, Boaz, who is a type of Christ. We're looking at one, Ruth, who is a type of the church. We noted how she's this Gentile, picturing this Gentile inclusion into the church. We've seen these things, but let's maybe fill this out a little bit and then we'll explain it. So let's look at a few passages in the New Testament rather quickly just to kind of show that I think what you see happening here is Christ and his ministers, Christ and his workers, by turning to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And then we'll look at Luke 12 as well, just to kind of ground some of the reasoning that we're using in this text before we explain it, right? So Luke chapter 10, Christ Jesus is sending out the 70. We can look at beginning in verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to go send out laborers into his harvest, right? You see, here is one who has a field. He is one who has laborers, and he is one who's wanting to raise up more laborers to go work in his fields. What do we see in the book of Ruth? We see one who has a field. We see one who has his laborers, and he's raised them up to work in his field. If you turn a little bit over in Luke chapter 12, a few pages over in your Bible, beginning in verse 42, you see the same type of analogies here, and you can think again back to Ruth. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. What do you see? You see Boaz show up to work and he doesn't find a bunch of slackers. Boaz shows up to work and what does he find? He finds faithful and sensible stewards. He grabs the one who's the head of the reaper and says, give me a report. And the man is ready to give a report when his master has come. The master shows up and finds his servant doing what he's supposed to be doing. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know, and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given, much will be required, and to him and to whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more. So we see this principle being worked out in Ruth as well, where Boaz is showing up. He has his ministers, his servants, they're out in the field, and they're demonstrating themselves to be faithful servants as Christ has faithful servants working in his harvest. As Paul is able to say in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, as these men are identified as servants and reapers of Boaz, stewards of the mysteries of God. These men didn't own the field. They were stewarding the field. They were taking care of it for those for whom it existed for. And so here are these individuals taking care of the field, stewarding that which does not belong to them. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Boaz shows up, and what does he find? Trustworthy reapers, trustworthy servants, ready to give an account of what has been happening and what has been taking place in his fields. So, this is kind of undergirding some of the reasoning that we're using here in Ruth chapter 2. But now let's flesh some of this out. What makes it so that Christ is working in harmony with his workers, right? So we see Boaz working in harmony with his reapers. What is it makes it so that Christ works in harmony with his shepherds? Well, I think there's a few reasons. I have four of them. And it begins where Boaz begins. Boaz asking that the Lord, may the Lord bless you, and then them returning that blessing back upon Boaz. So the presence of God is with the ministers. They're asking that the Lord would bless Boaz. So what we see with Christ and his ministers is their work has the same source. Their harmony begins in the favor of God. As Boaz blesses his men and they in turn bless Boaz, so the work of the chief shepherd and his workers in the field is blessed by God as they bless one another. You see that Christ comes as one with God's favor. He comes as the eternal Son of God, coming to do a work, and we hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As Christ comes into the world, He comes into the world to do a work that has been blessed by His Father, one that has been prepared for Him from before the foundation of the world. And as He comes and He starts to work in the field, and He brings men into work with Him, and He is the one who blesses them as they seek to work, recognizing that the blessing of God is upon this particular one, the chief shepherd. And so there's this mutual blessing between Christ and His shepherds. He is blessing them with His presence. He is seeing and commanding God's favor upon them, and they are recognizing that He is the blessed Son of God who has come forth, and they work for Him. This can be seen in passages that may be one that we'll refer to a little bit later, but John chapter 20. This is the end of Christ's work. He has come, He has lived, He has died, and as one who has come and lived and died, what does He do? He arises on the resurrection morning, and He gives the blessing of God to His people. He gives the blessing of God to His apostles as He says, "Peace be with you." This is something that comes from Christ Jesus, comes to His ministers. But then there's also a recognition that what Christ ministers are doing is something very similar to what Christ is doing, and that God is blessing this work. In John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus is with Peter. And it says, "So when they had finished breakfast together, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.'" Another way we can take that is "feed my lambs." "He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.'" Lamb and sheep being synonymous, shepherding and feeding, attending being synonymous. "He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" As Boaz has his field, Christ has His sheep. As Christ is tending to His sheep and guarding His sheep and watching over His sheep, all with the blessing of God, so too Christ's ministers come taking care of Christ's sheep with the blessing of God. They do so as those who have been sent, as Christ Jesus Himself has been sent. And so ministers go forth with the presence of God as they seek to do the work that God has called them to. And then what happens? In return, we see that Christ's ministers turn around and bless Jesus Christ. Listen to a passage from one of these servants of Christ, one of these chief servants, the Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne." So here is one coming, and he's bringing the blessing that comes from God, and it comes to God through Christ Jesus on account of what He has done. And as they come and bring that blessing that comes, verse 5, "and from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to God, His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen." Christ's ministers go to Christ's people, and what do? They bless the Lord who has called them to work. So, what accounts for this harmony? Their work has the same source. It comes with the blessing of God upon the work of the eternal Son as He comes forth in time and as He raises up ministers to go out and work in His field, tending His sheep, shepherding His lambs. Secondly, their work has the same material, the food from the field. The material of Christ's laborers the material that Christ works with is the food that is from the field. Boaz and his reapers work in the same field with the same food, just as Christ and his ministers work in the same field and deliver the same food. And that food is Christ. Christ Jesus in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, the 55th verse, says that my body, my blood is true food and true drink. What does it mean when Christ says that it is true food and true drink? We can take it in two different ways. We can take true food as opposed to false food, right? So we can say true as opposed to false. Think of the words of Isaiah 55. Why do you work for that which is not bread? In other words, it's false bread. It's not true bread. It's not actually something that has sustenance. It's not something that can actually feed you. It's not something that can actually nourish you. Christ says that he is true food, which means it's true food as opposed to false food. But it's also true food as opposed to typical food, or maybe to say it more clearly, typological food. Not typical food as in the kind of food that you ordinarily eat, but the kind of food which is a type of the real food. We have our daily bread that we eat, and all of this exists to point us to the fact that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And as we as bodily creatures need to continue to eat, we need to continue to come to Christ Jesus himself. Where do we find him? We find him in the Word of God. We find the eternal Word in the Word given to us by the Spirit. And so we come and we read the Word and we think about the food, not which merely satisfies our stomach, but the need to have our souls satisfied continually with the food that comes from Christ. And as we think about not just our daily food that we can think about all the food that we've seen in the Old Testament that teaches us to anticipate the coming of Christ. The manna from heaven, the quail that God sends to feed the people of Israel, the water that comes from the rock, the bowl of flour and jar of oil that never ran out for the widow. All of these are pointing us forward to the true food. It's all typological food. Christ's ministers come. Christ says, I am true food. And Christ's ministers, what do? They say, here's the true food. They're like waiters at a restaurant. They're just bringing you Christ. Here's the food. We're bringing it to you. We've come to give it to you. And how do ministers do this? Through preaching. Ministers preach the word, or preach the Christ as food. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. What do? We come and we put Jesus Christ before you. The goal is that we would do so week after week. In doing so, we wish to bring forth true food to the people of God. Listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Ruth wasn't coming to a field for straw. She was coming to a field for grain. She needed food. She wasn't going to go. If she saw a field filled with straw, she would say, this is not the place where I need to come and find favor. I need a place where I can actually get something that's going to feed me. I need to come to a place where I will actually be satisfied and I will be nourished. I will eat something nutritious. The Lord says, what is there in common with the word of man and the word of God? What is there in common with those who claim to speak from God but do not have the word of God or the authority of God, and those who come with the word of God? It is like the difference between grain and straw. Straw will not feed you. Straw will not satisfy you. Grain will feed you, and grain will nourish you. Ministers come, bringing Christ. And in bringing Christ, they come and they do not bring straw, but they bring grain. This is the duty of ministers. This is why all throughout the Scriptures, Paul and Peter are able to compare their work and what they're doing and the way that believers are fed and growing up in salvation with eating. And listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not even able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able. The author of Hebrews says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, there's different kinds of food. There is milk for the infant, and there is solid food for the mature, but it is food nonetheless. It is that which will feed. It is that which will nourish. It is that which will satisfy. Christ's ministers come, and they bring Christ. They bring him in a form that is easy to receive for babes and delightful to chew for those who are mature. But they're bringing Christ, and Christ Jesus has given himself as true food. So they have the same source of their work. They have the same material of their work. And they have the same identity, such that we can call those who fill in the office of elder are called what Christ Jesus himself is called, which is shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Christ Jesus is called the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd over the shepherds. And as one who is a shepherd, what does he have? He has lambs. Does he not take care of his lambs? He knows them all by name. He dies for them. He lays down his life for those who are his sheep. He is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, who is able to guard his sheep from life into death, into the blessed presence of God. He is described as one like Boaz, who is laboring, who is working. Boaz is out among the field. Let me get a report. Let me see what's going on. How is my field doing today? Boaz is out laboring. Christ himself is a laborer in his field with his ministers. This is evident in the idea that Jesus is the chief shepherd. This is evident when Jesus gives instructions to Peter, as we just said, feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs. It's evident in passages like Ezekiel chapter 24, where God says he's going to raise up a shepherd who is going to be a shepherd prince, a shepherd ruler over the people of God, and he is going to be one who feeds them. So Boaz has his servants and reapers. They work in the field. They feed with his food. They worked and served Boaz. And as we've said, he's not absent, aloof, or unaware, or uncaring about their work or who their work benefits. He's involved. He is the feeder of Ruth through his reapers. He provides everything she needs. Christ Jesus himself has his servants and ministers. They too work in his field, feeding his people with his food. They work and serve Christ. And Christ is not absent, aloof, or unaware, uncaring about the work of the minister and who it benefits. Instead, he is feeding his bride and provides everything for her. Just as he said in John, feed my sheep. They're not yours, Peter. They are mine. They belong to me. But you have a duty to shepherd them. I am the chief shepherd. I am over this work. And this is what ministers are supposed to do. This is what Boaz's workers were doing. They were working in the field. They did not turn away Ruth. They ensured she had food that she was able to eat. Likewise, Christ's ministers are those who come and they prepare a food for his people. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. God says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Isn't this what we see in Ruth? We see reapers, they're just like Boaz. They look just like him. They sound just like him. They work just like him. They speak the same thing. They speak the same language. They return blessings. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Boaz's servants worked in the field, and they worked directly and immediately for Boaz. And Christ's ministers work in the field that he has purchased. His harvest is ripe, and they work directly and immediately for Christ. They work in his church, feeding his people with Christ himself. They also have a harmony because they have the same end, which is the caring for Christ's bride. What's the concern here of Boaz and his servants, Boaz and his reapers? Who is this woman? Who is she? The servants and the reapers are servants of Boaz, not the husbands of Ruth. They feed Ruth, but they do not wed Ruth. Boaz weds the woman, nurtured and fed by his reapers and servants. Likewise, Christ's ministers are not the church's husband. She does not call them Lord. She only calls her Christ Lord. She is joined not to the ministers, but to Christ, and she is nourished and fed by his ministers. So in the text that we've been in Ruth chapter 2, we see that Boaz has a watch and care for his bride. And when his interest for her begins, his ministers are ready to report their care for her and her identity. Here is this woman. Here is who she is. Here is everything you need to know, Master. So as these men are kind of, you can see these individuals are sent out in advance. They're out there working. They have an advance notice of Ruth, such that when Boaz shows up, they say, here's everything you need to know. In the same way, Christ Jesus sends his ministers in advance, right? He talks in John chapter 5 about John the Baptist who came before preparing the way. He talks about Moses. And what did Moses do? He fed Christ's people with Christ himself. Moses, who did Moses talk about? Who did Moses write about? He was writing about me. Christ sends his ministers in advance. They had Moses. They had the prophets. Christ is able to begin with Moses and the prophets and do what? Show how he is present in all of it. So he sends his ministers in advance of his incarnate work that they would prepare the church of Jesus Christ. He also sends his ministers in mercy. The work of mercy, or the work of ministers, is that of mercy. The people of God are those who did not have mercy. And what do ministers do? They come and they proclaim mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. And Christ sends his ministers in service. Christ sends his ministers in service, just as Boaz sends his servants out in service. And what do? They report to him. Boaz showing up in the field is like an analogy. It's like a type of the chief shepherd appearing. Tell me of your work. Tell me what you have done. Tell me, who is this woman? And his servants are ready to give an account. They have a service to him, reporting to him, and their service is to care for her. Their service is to care for Christ's bride, as you see that they care for Ruth here in this text. They do not shoo her off. They know our master is one who would want this woman to have our compassion. Our master is one who would want this woman to have mercy. Our master is one who would want to make sure we didn't chase this woman off. Could you imagine Boaz showing up and finding out that his servant had chased this woman off and beat her? Knowing what we know of Boaz, it doesn't seem like that's the kind of thing that would have gone over very well. They know what their master wants. They know how to make sure she is cared for. That's our doctrine. Some uses that we can draw from this text, there are three. First is, come to eat. Come to eat. For unbelievers, this means eat true food. Come to Jesus Christ. He is true food. All the other food that you eat throughout the day, the food that you're going to go home and eat for lunch and dinner this evening, if you come and join us at the dinner you'll have, all of this is pointing to Christ Jesus, who is the true food. We thank God for those who come and they prepare it, right? We come to eat on Sunday evenings, and we thank the Lord for those who have come to prepare the meal for dinner. We also thank the Lord for the ministers who come and prepare the meal that our souls can be fed. And as we said earlier in Ruth, right, you have Ruth and Naomi, and it wouldn't have worked for Ruth to say, well, I want God, but I don't want his people. I don't want to be joined to Naomi. Same thing can be said here. How is it that she is introduced to Boaz? Through his field, where his workers are present. Ministers of Christ, going before Christ, proclaiming Christ, that the bride of Christ might know her Lord. For believers, this means continue eating, right? The task is absolutely no different. The Lord's day is a day for feasting, enjoying the harvest, getting all the goods that will keep you throughout the week, the market day for the soul. So come to eat. Second, expect Christ's watchful eye. Expect Christ's watchful eye. Expect Christ to be here when we gather, to be present as his ministers are laboring in the field. This isn't just about us coming together as if Christ is absent, as somehow God is not here. No, we expect Christ to come. And what do we expect Christ to come with? We expect him to come with a blessing, right? We know when Boaz shows up, all things are going to be good for his reapers. Things are going to be good for his servants. And I can't wait to see what happens with his bride. This is how we should come to church. We come to church expecting Christ to be here, which demands a certain kind of reverence, does it not? Those workers, they know what their master expects. They know what they're stewarding. They're stewarding the mysteries of God. Christ is here. Christ is present. And he comes with the presence of God for those who are in the field. Third and finally, pray that God would raise up harvesters, right? We want more reapers in the field. We want more ministers of Christ Jesus to be raised up within churches. We want to hear of more churches. I think of the way that you guys have allowed me to go to West Virginia earlier this year, to go up to Joliet just a couple weeks ago to see churches planted and constituted, these wonderful little fields where Christ is going to be present with the ministers that are there, so that poor and needy and destitute souls who've been worshiping false gods can come and feed and enjoy the blessed presence of Christ. Let us conclude with the words of Psalm 133. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord who serve him by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Amen. Let us pray.